based youth workers, and one of the bits of feedback we get somewhat regularly is, why don't you focus on just in the church?
Hold on for a moment. That will make more sense when I edit it.
Excellent. Because, you know, apparently we need more youth ministry courses. If you look at the research says the average church-based population in Australia reaches about 10% of our youth population. And of that 10%, we keep about 30%. So that's 3% of our young people that we reach and keep, which means 97% are outside of the doors people. So if you're not doing some form of outreach to young people, your church will not grow. That's just a simple math problem. Unless you've got rabbits in your congregation and they're pumping out five kids, like, you know. But, you know, it's probably not going to grow unless you're looking outside of your doors, all right? That's the bit of... That's whenever anyone says, why aren't you just doing a plain youth ministry course? I say, for that simple reason. Youth ministry has not ever focused in Australia on going out. It's always been about bringing people in. But we need to go out first to be able to bring people in. So second, that bit of research, highly, highly. And, you know, it gives you something to take to your senior ministers and the like and say, hey, this is legit research that says we need to be out there, not in here. What can we do? So a couple of questions. There's some really good ones in here and some that I'm just not going to answer. I'm sorry, but we'll see what we can do. So first question, a person with long-term mental illness, many different effects and treatments, yet there seems to be no progress. What actions or hope for recovery is there? Without knowing specifically what mental illness we're talking about here, hard to answer. The short answer is most mental illnesses have recovery. Most people with a mental illness have recovery. Now, I'm not talking that they will necessarily be 100% themselves again, but there is some level of recovery to that word that I hate, that normal. That being said, there are some mental illnesses that are a bit more difficult, and I think of schizophrenia. All right. So schizophrenia is one of those ones that the media builds up as everyone with schizophrenia is an axe murderer and all that type of thing. Couldn't be further from the truth. Most people with schizophrenia are actually very introverted simply because of their mental illness. They don't want to get out, so they're not going to be causing that issue. But there's kind of a rule of threes with schizophrenia. All right. So most people who have schizophrenic episode will fit into one of these three categories. So they'll have one episode and they'll probably never have it again. A psychotic break and probably some hospitalization, treatment, medication, never again. And then there's about a third who it's going to be an on and off again thing for a while, but it'll be somewhat managed. So they'll have an episode, they'll probably go into hospital, get remedicated, sort that stuff out. They'll go about their life for a while, another episode, blah, blah, blah. And then you've got a third of people who, just because we don't know enough about what's going on between our ears, that will just have it for life. That's the pointy end of the spear, if you like. Less than 1% of people will ever have a schizophrenic disorder. So, but if we're talking just depression, anxiety, pretty high turnover rate, pretty high prevalence of good recovery. Who's ever been depressed? I've been depressed. I had five kids. That's depressing. No, they're a joy. But I tell you what, that first couple of months were hard work, man. Like, my babies were in hospital for 10 days. They were born early. I had to look after the other three kids, plus try and work out work stuff, plus look after my wife who was struggling because her babies weren't with her. That was hard, man. I was, you know, if I did the K10, which is the depression scale, I would have ticked as being depressed, you know. but I'm here today and life's okay. And, but geez, it was hard for a couple of months. Depression, anxiety, most of your mental health issues, easily treatable. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear me say it's going to be easy and happy Jesus butterflies. It's going to be work, but you can get through it. All right. So that's that first one. Can you explain a bit about personality, gender, sexuality issues, plus how we can help them in those situations? Yes. There's three parts there: personality, gender, and sexuality. So personality disorders, in my opinion, are some of the hardest to work with. Okay? Because you're dealing with a person's intrinsic understanding of themselves and others. Now, that would be like me walking out and swearing black and blue that the sky was purple with pink polka dots. And you trying to tell me that it's not, but me believing with all my heart the sky is purple with pink polka dots. How do you change that? How do you change something that's so intrinsic? Personality disorders are hard work because you are changing how the person sees themselves and others. There are a number of personality disorders. Probably the most common ones that we hear are borderline personality disorder. But I'll talk a bit more about that later because there's another question on that one. So let's put that one on the shelf for a second. Now let's talk about gender and sexuality. Are we allowed to? Is that like not the thing that's killing church relationships at the moment? I have a very clear picture of this, right? Jesus isn't going to come down and say, hey, are you gay, straight, whatever. He's just going to say, I love you, right? And that should be our first point of call too. If you've got a young person who's questioning their gender or sexuality and they've been brave enough to let you know, your first words out of your mouth, and I can't stress this, I'm going to get angry. Your first words out of your mouth should be, thank you. Thank you for trusting me enough to have this conversation. If it's average, normal teenage behavior, teenage questioning, it'll be simple conversations, you know. It'll be simple things about, tell me what you feel here. Tell me what you feel when you look at this person. Tell me what you feel when you're thinking about what you're going to wear in the morning, those type of questions. And then if there's anything more to it than I'm just not sure, if they come out and say, no, I'm pretty sure I'm gay, or I'm pretty sure that I'm a girl in a man's body, or any of those type of things that we hear about on any stupid blog post that's out there today, refer, refer, refer. You guys aren't clinicians, are you? You're not psychologists and social workers and psychiatrists and the like, but refer, you know, tell the person, hey, this is a bit beyond me, you know, it's not my area of expertise. I love you. I want you to get some support and help around this. You can ask me any questions. I might not have the answers, but best thing to do is maybe go and talk to someone a bit more qualified, psychologist, social worker, GP. Yeah. And that's all I'm going to say about that, because I'd say some other things, but let's move on. If a student's away due to mental health and comes back, how do you integrate him, or should he or she be kept on a special program, re-catch up while teachers are dealing with social issues? No, throw him in the deep end. All right. The worst thing you can do is make a big scene about how they're different because they've been away. So this young bloke that I mentioned earlier, the best thing the teacher could have done for him was just get him back in class and give him a little whisper in the ear. If you need to talk to me about anything, you need to catch up, come and have a conversation. And then do some supportive tutoring along the side. Maybe get a few of his friends, and he had a bunch of friends at the school, to get around him and catch him up on the stuff. Who better than your mates to say, hey, you missed this, but it wasn't really important, but this stuff really is. Yeah? So integration, integrating someone back in, and think about youth groups as well here. If a young person's been away from your youth group for a while, they're going to be a bit antsy about coming back in. You might see one of two behaviours, a bit more withdrawn, so I'm not going to dive in, or they'll try and dive in and become the life of the party again. It's about slow and steady and normal. What's the normal of this person? Yeah? So were they the life of the party? Were they the drama kid? Were they whatever? Get them back into that routine, because routine is what we need here. You don't need to be put on a pedestal as that kid that had troubles and, you know, because that just shines a light on you. And if you've got anxiety or depression or any of the mental health issues, you don't want a light shine on you. Yeah? So slow and steady, step them back into it. Where are youth most likely to get help from? Where do we direct them best? Wow, simple question. I would love to say it's the family, that mum and dad are the best people to support them. But in reality, not so much. They may have a great mum and dad, and that would be awesome, and I totally am for that. It's a whole social issue here. How do we get a social group around them? If you're the only person that this young person kind of trusts, you need more. Social anthropologists would say young people need five mentors, five people to support them and get alongside them. So think of that as well as you're going. So you're one, assuming that they're, you know, you're supporting them. Find a good GP in your local area. Might be your GP, might be theirs, who's a bit youth-friendly. And in the youth mental health first aid course, and Brian can attest to this, I said to them, you know, go and find a youth-friendly GP, someone that you can say, hey, go and see Dr. such and such down the road. Because not all GPs are youth-friendly. I worked in the country. There was a handful of GPs. And in the early days, I just went for the youngest GP, but he was a bit peeved that he had to work in the country for a while, and so he let that come out in how he dealt with people. And with most young people, it was just kind of pull your finger out, mate. The best GP I found was this crusty old bloke that wouldn't say three words to you, but the moment he sat down with a young person that had mental health issues, he just became that doddery old grandfather who was like, let me just give you some words of wisdom. And it was awesome. So find a good GP. Teachers, hit and miss sometimes, but if they've got some teachers around them that are helpful, that's a good one. One of the things that we discount a bit is their mates, right? If they've got a good mate and you can get alongside that mate to provide some support to your young person, that's the best, because they're going to chat with their mate more than they're going to chat with you or the GP or anyone else. So that mate can often be that really good first person. If you had a sense that something's not right here, I think there's more mental health issues here, GP guys, get them to a GP as quickly as you can, whether it's you or through the parents or however, because the GP can do the assessment, can then refer them out to better support, can do a mental health care plan. They can get sessions with psychologists and OTs and social workers and all that type of thing to get on top of their issues. So that's why I harp on about the GP thing so much. Can you talk about bipolar? Yes, I can. No. Look, I can talk about bipolar. What I would say is it's one of those disorders that's very, very mythologized in the community, but one of those ones that you need to know a little bit about. Most people don't have bipolar. It's less than 4% of the community will ever have a disorder of bipolar. It's also very misdiagnosed in our young people, where in older people, bipolar is a slower process. You have manic phases, really high, full of energy, the life of the crowd kind of person, and then very low energy, depressed, can't get out of bed, the world's against me, and that can take months to play out with our young people because of everything that's happening in their head and growth of brain and hormones and all that. We can see this happen really quickly. We're talking a matter of hours. So, but that looks like normal teenage, you know, oh, I don't want to go to school. School sucks and nobody likes me. And, but I'm going to sport afterwards and that's awesome. And, you know, but it can get misdiagnosed really, significantly there. Often, the depression is what's diagnosed first because we notice that. As a society, we notice when the person's low, but we don't necessarily notice the manic, the really high energy, excited young person. The other thing is that there can be a number of depressive episodes before a manic episode happens as well. So, yeah, really hard to diagnose with young people, but we talk about it a little bit more in mental health first aid course. But that's what I'll say about that there. And once again, GP, if you saw that. So they're the ones that were written down. Has anyone got an off-the-cuff one or want me to follow up something that I said? Yeah?
How do you deal with someone who is reluctant to acknowledge
that they've got others? Yeah. So it's always coming from a place of love and a place of concern. And we talk about... in the mental health first aid course, give support and encouragement, and give them good information. Yeah. And listen a lot. But that encouragement to go and see professional help or to speak to mum and dad or to keep coming back and talking to you is really important. And just continuing to be there. Because remember that the reasons young people don't seek help. I'm afraid that you will think differently of me. And I already think differently of me, so you must think differently of me. So start with that base of love and care. If over a period of weeks, and I'm not talking days here, a period of weeks, there's no change at all, that's where you need to start trying to get other people in on this. So it could be mum and dad. It could be their friends. If their illness is bad enough, that could be hospitalisation. Yeah. But always from that place of love and care. I'm here to support and encourage you. Give lots of information. Those handouts that I mentioned, really good ones. But in the end, it's the young person's choice, isn't it, whether or not they seek help. In my entire career, so we're talking 15 years of working with young people, most of which have some form of mental health issues, I can count on my hand the number that have legitimately told me that they didn't think there was anything wrong with them. Most of them, there's nothing wrong with me, but after a bit of prodding and poking and weeks of work with them, oh yeah, maybe, let's go to the doctor and see, you know. So likelihood, particularly in a church environment, is they'll listen. Yeah. Yep. Slap them. No, I'm serious. Slap them. Ask them how specific their plan is. All right? How lethal their plan is. Do they have access? And what is their plan? So, young person says, I'm thinking of killing myself. And you have that moment of, crap, all right. Take a breath. Tell me some more. Oh, I'm just thinking I'm going to kill myself. Have you thought about what that would look like? Not really. Probably not in a huge rush. We say take every suicidal thought as serious. Yeah. Particularly at this level, at a clinical level, not so much, but at this level. And so you ask about the plan. Have you thought about how you would do this? No, not really. Life isn't worth living anymore. Maybe we need to get you to talk to someone. If their thing is, yeah, school finishes at 3, and the 3:15 train from Eltham cruises down over the bridge and then picks up some speed, and I'm going to stand right there on the train tracks. I walk past it every day anyway. Then you got some alarm bells. They're specific. I'm going to jump in front of a train at 3:15. It's lethal. There's a lot of tonnage behind a train, and bodies don't bounce back from that. They have access. They walk past it every day, and they've got a very clear plan. So slap, specific, lethal, access plan. If you've got that in the back of your head, easy. It's a caveat to that. So that's a person who says, I'm going to kill myself. All right. Most young people won't just come out and say, I'm thinking of killing myself. They'll say things like, the world just doesn't need me, or I'm just no good and no one cares. Two questions you want to ask. First question, have you had thoughts of killing yourself? Really straight up. No BS, no, I'm thinking maybe sort of, kind of, is this what you, no. Straight question. Have you had thoughts of killing yourself? If they say no, have you had thoughts of harming yourself? If they say no to both of those, you're probably off the hook. I'd still follow up and get them some support and make sure that they check back in with you the next day as well. But yeah, that's the caveat. Most young people won't just come straight out and say it. So if you ask them straight out, if you had thoughts of killing yourself, that's an either yes or no answer. If they say yes, you need to do a lot more work. If they say no, you might be a bit off the hook. Yeah. Yep. No worries.
Thanks, Ben.
No worries. Pleasure.
Can we thank Aaron for you? So, Aaron, I want to thank you, and we would ask you to, on behalf of us, thank your wife.
Definitely.
Out tonight, yeah. And your tribe at home. How old are your youngest?
10 months. Yeah, so 9, 7, 3, and 2 10-month-olds.
So thank you, Aaron, for coming out tonight and putting this extra load on.
No, pleasure.
We appreciate you doing that, not knowing who would be here. I want to thank Amy, too, for getting supper ready.
Yeah.
And, making sure that some stuff happened here that probably wouldn't happen here. Thanks to Eltham for letting us use their facilities here. We appreciate that. A couple of things I want to let you know about. On March 25, we've got our BYB Social Night, which this year is a fundraiser for a mission trip to Malawi. So that's March 25. It's an op shop format. So if you've got really bad clothes, now is your chance to wear them. On March 25. It's a Donvale, and that's 7:30.
Yeah, pop on the website.
Yeah, all this stuff's on pyb.org.au. Our next training night will be on Monday, April 3rd, and that will be at Heathmont Presby Church, and I'll be doing Building a Theology of Youth Ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And love you to come along to that, and encourage others of your team to come along to that. And then in May, we'll be over at Wyndham. And Kenneth, mm-hmm. How far is Wyndham from here?
3 hours if the freeway's clogged.
But on a good run?
1 hour, 10 minutes.
There you go, 1 hour and 10 minutes. And if Kenneth can get here, that means logically we can get over there. So that's going to be in May. And Alex Venn, who will be known to some of you, he's been working with autistic teenagers for many years. And so he's going to be doing a session on autism and youth ministry. And it's one of the things that over the last year or two has certainly been on my mind, the recognition that those autistic children that have been in our primary schools and in our Sunday schools are now teenagers.
And what do we do with autistic teenagers when we don't have youth ministry books for autistic teenagers?
Mm-hmm.
How do you talk with someone who just walks off halfway through a conversation or can't sit still? And they're not being rude, they're just being them.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm looking forward to what Alex will have to say on that one. Friends, thank you again for coming out tonight and making this a bit of a crowd. I really appreciate you doing that. I hope it's been helpful to you. Aaron will be here for a little moment, I'm sure, if you've got any other questions for him. But please grab some of his stuff. Please. Let me pray just to finish out. Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift that you have given to us to serve you and to serve you in different churches and to serve you in different ways. But we recognize that in our youth ministries, indeed in all our church communities, there are those there who have mental illnesses, mental health issues of varying degrees. Lord, we want to help them. And so we pray that you will give to us wisdom. Wisdom that we might learn how to deal, how to help. I pray too that you might give us wisdom to see beyond the nagging questions, to see beyond the miserable face, and to see a soul who is tortured and troubled, and that we might, like you, hold their hand and help them on their journey.
Yeah.
Father, thank you for what we've learnt tonight. Although it's confronting to think so many in our youth groups are dealing with this stuff, help us be a light in their darkness.
Mm.
We pray in your precious name.
Amen. One more thing before you go, guys. With Youth Mental Health First Aid, and we do this all the time, and I'm going to do it for you, I want you to do something for your own self-care in the next 24 hours, something that's not your usual thing, because some of this stuff is confronting. It's a lot of stuff to put in your head, so go and do something for you in the next 24 hours, and you can tell Brian about it next time you see him.
Yeah,
that's self-care.
Could we have a row of chairs along the wall here, and then some others will need to go back in that room. Please eat. Stock up for the journey home.
Thanks, man.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, no, pleasure.
I'll pull that out of your pocket.
Oh, yeah. Totally forgot I even had it. Off I go. Talk to you,
thanks very much.